all people who disagreed with the neo-Nazi point of view were tortured there.
Have you found any NATO weapons with Azov? Is there evidence that NATO has been arming Azov?
Yes, sure. We found Stingers and Javelins. After the city is reconstructed, we will put them on show. We have a lot of them. Lots of Javelins.
While thousands of Azov members have either been killed or have surrendered in Mariupol, they remain a powerful influence in Ukraine. Not least because, unlike many Ukrainian soldiers, they are ideologically driven to fight the Russians. As NATO weapons flood the country, many of them will find their way into the hands of extremists. Johnny Miller, Mariupol.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, keeping secrets and the faults. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the keeping the secrets of our neighbors and their faults. In the Islamic lifestyle, when we look at the rights of the neighbors, and in order to have the Islamic lifestyle, we must keep the secrets of our neighbors if we know something. And also, we must secure or keep the faults of our neighbors or have this secret as well. According to the saying of Imam Zainul Abidin, he has said that وَأُسِرُّ لَحُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ مَوَدَّةٍ, that when you keep a secret of your neighbor in their غَيْبَة, which is like when they're not present in front of you and when they're not present, this brings love between the neighbors. This brings closeness and affection between the neighbors. So one of the causes of closeness and the love amongst the neighbors with each other is that they keep the secrets of each other. And on top of that, maybe there are some faults that the neighbor have. Maybe there are some things that they are performing, and it is something which is specific to them. The flaws, maybe the faults or defects, or there is a deficiency in the ethical or the practical life they have. Therefore, it is necessary for a neighbor to keep these secrets with them and do not share it with the people, to help them coming out of the deficiency that they have, to come out of the flaws that they have, and to help them in order to become better, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of keeping the secrets and to keep the faults of the neighbors and to help them in order to fulfill those faults or to cover the flaws that they have, to recover the flaws that they have in their life. So if they have any faults or defects in their life, we must help them. And on top of that, we need to keep their secrets, if they have any kind of secrets, and if we know about them. Why? Because this brings love amongst the neighborhood, and we will have a secure and peaceful neighborhood in this way. Then a person knows that if I have any issues and people can keep their secrets or his secrets and the neighbors are helpful, he can have a peaceful life in that area. So therefore, this is one of the necessities that we need to do that. On top of that, this is the right of the neighbors. You know, the way, for example, if my brother or sister has a secret or if they have a fault I keep them with myself so that it brings affection between these brothers and sisters. Or maybe if our kids have any kind of faults, or if they have a secret and they ask us to keep it secretly and to not share it with the others. And when we are not sharing it and we are keeping that secret, obviously it brings a respect in their heart in relation to us. Similarly, when in relation to our neighbors we have the same attitude, it spreads or it brings the respect of each other. It brings the respect and the love in relation to each other. And if we can have such an attitude towards our neighbors, this will bring peace in the neighborhood. This will bring peace in our life and in their life. And also, this is one of the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Sattarul Uyub. He is the one who hides the faults of the people. Therefore, we, being the follower of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, must keep the secrets of the people, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Limelight. Doubts about Boris Johnson's ability to survive as Britain's Prime Minister and fears that the Tories are now on a terminal electoral slide grew as party grandee Sir Bob Neill said the combination of collapsing trust in the Prime Minister coupled with a lack of clarity over what the Conservatives stood for had created a toxic mix in the minds of voters. We now present you an article written jointly by Toby Helm, Michael Savage and Philip Inman. The piece is titled, Party Grandees Warn Boris Johnson is Trashing Tory Identity. As more British MPs called Boris Johnson to resign as Prime Minister, senior Tories warned recently he has plunged the Conservative Party into an acute identity crisis as a result of the Partygate scandal and U-turns over tax policy. Former Tory leader Ian Duncan Smith told The Observer his party had been left with an enormous identity problem because it had raised taxes instead of cutting them under Boris Johnson and the Chancellor Rishi Sunak, undermining a core Tory message that had helped win its successive general elections. Doubts about Boris Johnson's ability to survive as Prime Minister and fears that the Tories are now on a terminal electoral slide grew as party grandee Sir Bob Neill said the combination of collapsing trust in the Prime Minister coupled with a lack of clarity over what the Conservatives stood for had created a toxic mix in the minds of voters. Sir Bob Neill called on Friday, 27th of May, for Boris Johnson to go. Recently, two more MPs, former Health Minister Steve Bryan and Anne-Marie Morris, said they had also lost confidence in Prime Minister Boris Johnson, taking the total who have gone public to 24. Several others are understood to have written letters of no confidence to 1922 Chair Sir Graham Brady without going public. and more have privately indicated they will do so. If 54 or more MPs submit letters of no confidence to Sir Graham Brady, a leadership contest will be triggered. One rebel MP said, "I reckon we're in the 40s. Another added, "We're just a few off." Thursday, 26th of May, and Friday, 27th of May, there was a mood of relief bordering on jubilation in Downing Street as Boris Johnson and his team believed they had survived the publication of a damaging report on Partygate by the senior civil servant Sue Gray, and then switch focus onto measures to address the cost of living crisis on Thursday. While a £15 billion package of measures announced by Rishi Sunak was broadly welcomed, many Tories were unhappy that the government funded part of it by performing a massive U-turn, which saw it adopt Labour's plan for a windfall tax on the profits of oil and gas companies. Ian Duncan-Smith said that instead of imposing a tax rise on businesses, the Chancellor, Rishi Sunak, should have cut taxes for middle and lower earners and restored the Tory reputation as a low taxation party. Ian Duncan-Smith said, "He had the headroom not to do a windfall tax. Getting growth going is the priority. We have to avoid recession, and to do that, we have to lower taxes and get people spending." Ian Duncan-Smith added, "Conservatives believe in lower taxes, leaving people with more of their own money because they make the best choices. Unless we get back to this approach and cut taxes in the autumn budget, we're in real trouble." He said the Tories now risked earning a reputation for being a high-tax, big-state party, having also raised national insurance in breach of a manifesto commitment. He noted, "I don't just think we have a bit of an identity problem, we have a massive identity problem." Gavin Barwell, the former Tory MP who served as Theresa May's chief of staff at No. 10 Downing Street, said the party's electoral prospects under Boris Johnson were grim. "By failing to take action against the Prime Minister, approximately 60% of the public think should resign, Conservative MPs are sleepwalking to defeat at the next election." The latest opinion poll for The Observer finds that 56% of all British voters, including 32% of 2019 Tory voters, believe that Boris Johnson should resign. The opinion poll was conducted after publication of Sue Gray's report. Oliver Heald, the Tory MP for North East Hertfordshire, told constituents that he was talking with fellow MPs about what happens next. He added, "I think it will take 2 or 3 weeks to know the answer. Key by-elections in Wakefield and in Tiverton and Honiton take place in 3 weeks. Former Cabinet Minister Robert Buckland said on Saturday, 28th of May, that changes will have to be made if the party suffers heavy defeats. The Liberal Democrats say many of those calling for Boris Johnson to resign are in Tory seats that they are targeting. The deputy leader of the Liberal Democrats, Daisy Cooper, said Conservative MPs who spend months defending Boris Johnson over Partygate are now finally acting because they're worried about losing their seats. Daisy Cooper added, "This by-election in Tiverton and Honiton is a chance to send a clear message that people won't stand for Boris Johnson's lies and law-breaking and that he has to go. If we can overturn the huge Tory majority, the trickle of letters of no confidence in the Prime Minister could turn into a flood." Johnson caused further astonishment on Friday, 27th of May, just 2 days after declaring himself to have been humbled by Sue Gray's report, when it was announced that he had written parts of the Ministerial Code of Conduct so that ministers no longer have to resign for minor breaches of the code. He also removed a section of the code which referred to ethics. The Labour Party on Saturday announced it would hold an Opposition Day debate in which the party would pledge to strengthen the code of conduct. In a further potential blow to the Chancellor, Rishi Sunak, doubts are being raised recently about whether the windfall tax will raise anywhere near the £5 billion that the Chancellor claimed it would on Thursday, 26th of May. The left-of-centre Commonwealth think tank said he may only raise a fraction of that sum because of complex rules which allow investments to be offset against profits. The warning comes after the Liberal Democrat said delays to the tax's introduction meant he had missed out on £3 billion from the extraordinary profits reported by oil and gas firms in 2021 and another £8 billion so far this year.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The U.S. has been shocked by another deadly shooting incident. A gunman has shot dead 19 young children and two adults at an elementary school in the U.S. state of Texas. The carnage happened at a school in the city of Uvalde. The gunman has been identified by law enforcement as 18-year-old Salvador Ramos. The teenager is suspected of shooting his grandmother before the rampage. A U.S. Border Patrol official who was nearby when the shooting began rushed into the school and shot and killed the gunman. The shooter was wearing body armor as he carried out the attack.
I was just devastated. It's heart-rendering for us as grandparents. We have children in the age vicinity that happened here. It's overwhelming.
In a speech from the White House, U.S. President Joe Biden said he was sick and tired of responding to mass shootings as he called for gun control. This is the deadliest U.S. school shooting since the 2012 Sandy Hook shooting in Connecticut, in which 20 children and 6 staff were killed.
Why are you here? If not to solve a problem as existential as this. This isn't inevitable. These kids weren't unlucky. This only happens in this country and nowhere else. Nowhere else do little kids go to school thinking that they might be shot that day.
The bloodshed has revived calls for gun control measures in the U.S. School shootings have become recurring emergencies in the U.S. There have already been 27 school shootings this year alone. 26 school shootings were recorded last year. The massacre at Robb Elementary School happened only 10 days since several people were killed in a racially motivated mass shooting in New York.
So to me, it's really two factors. It's troubled kids, troubled young people, and guns. And every country has troubled young people to some extent, but not every country has a system where you can get guns so easily.
The U.S. has a unique gun culture with the right to possess firearms enshrined in the U.S. Constitution. The United States is the only nation in the world where civilian guns outnumber the people. There are 120 guns for every 100 Americans. No other nation has more civilian guns than people. Americans are estimated to own 393 million of the 857 million civilian guns available, which is around 46% of the world's civilian gun cache. In 2019, the number of U.S. deaths from gun violence was about 4 per 100,000 people.
The Republican Party, the Democratic Party, can't say anything about it because the colonial mode of production, the violence that's required by the colonial mode of production is what keeps, is the lifeblood for the Republican Party and the Democratic Party.
That's 18 times the average rate in other developed countries. Multiple studies show access to guns contributes to higher firearms-related homicide rates. The U.S. recorded the largest number of gun-related suicides in the world every year from 1990 to 2019. And no other developed nation has mass shootings at the same scale or frequency as the U.S. The issue of gun ownership and stricter control on arms has sharply divided the U.S. society.
So, no, there is no irony that the biggest purveyor of colonial violence is also the biggest supplier of guns. That's why they have hundreds of military installations. They, being the United States, has, hundreds of military installations around the world, Army, Air Force, Marines, and the Coast Guard, whatever else they have, and even in within the United States borders, the police department, sheriff department, the marshals, all those instruments of violence exist.
The powerful National Rifle Association is a key player here. The NRA Institute for Legislative Action is its lobbying division. Over its history, the organization has influenced legislation, participated in or initiated lawsuits, and endorsed or opposed various candidates at local, state, and federal levels. The U.S. is deeply divided over the issue of gun control, and events like the Uvalde tragedy do not change the entrenched views. However, there is no sign that Democrats will get any closer to passing tighter gun control legislation. Some Republicans are already accusing them of using this latest school shooting to further their own political objectives.
Talks to revive the 2015 Iran deal, known as a Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, remain stalled after a year of intensive diplomacy. Senior diplomats from Iran and the P4+1 group, namely Russia, China, Britain, France, and Germany, have held many rounds of talks in the Austrian capital, Vienna. The diplomatic initiative to restore the deal has become a long and complex saga. Whether negotiators will finally cross the finishing line is anyone's guess. All parties have acknowledged that there are a few remaining gaps that need to be bridged between Washington and Tehran before the deal emerges. But what's keeping the talks from further progress? It has been repeatedly said that Washington's refusal to remove Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps from its terrorism blacklist is the most important sticking point. But Iran's top diplomat has given a vastly different account of what is blocking the path of the negotiations. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian told the World Economic Forum on Thursday that the issue of the IRGC being on the U.S. blacklist of terrorist groups is a minor issue that has been exaggerated and magnified by the Israeli lobby, and that Iran's top priority is the interests of the nation. He also warned that American interests and foreign policy have been taken hostage by the Israeli regime. Israel has made no secret of its opposition to the 2015 deal and diplomacy with Iran. It has been engaged in a not-so-covert campaign to derail the Vienna negotiations. U.S. President Joe Biden was a vociferous critic of Trump's unilateral withdrawal from the JCPOA in May 2018. During his presidential campaign, he pledged to work to rejoin the agreement. But has he done so? Iran's top diplomat says that has not been the case so far.
The fact that the United States, under the Biden administration, has failed to return to compliance with the agreement shows that the United States is not really interested in a rules-based international order, because one of the most basic pillars of international law, by the United States' own agreement, are United Nations Security Council resolutions. And again, it's binding.
Amir Abdullahian told the World Economic Forum that Biden's policy towards Iran has not been different from Trump's hostile approach. The Iranian foreign minister said the U.S. president must decide now whether he wants to waste time or courageously return to complying with U.S. commitments under the 2015 deal. His comments come after U.S. Special Envoy for Iran, Robert Malley, said the prospects of a return to the Iran nuclear deal are tenuous at best. Malley made the remarks on the same day that the Biden administration unveiled new sanctions on Iran. The U.S. Special Envoy for Iran noted, however, that Washington still believes it is in the national security interests of the United States to try to salvage the 2015 agreement. The future of the hard-earned international deal remains unclear and could unravel completely if Washington fails to return to its commitments. Meanwhile, Israel is doing its utmost to prevent any deal between Washington and Iran, just as it did before the JCPOA came into existence in 2015.
No group and no block of people has more power and influence in the United States than Jewish leaders in shaping how Americans think and American attitudes. And that's not only true, but it's especially true with regard to Iran. The American media is overwhelmingly very hostile to Iran. And this is in keeping with what Jewish leaders and all those who support Israel really want.
Will the administration of Joe Biden be able to withstand pressure exerted by the Israeli lobby and act based on America's national interests?
The the U.S. has been shocked by another deadly shooting incident. A gunman has shot dead 19 young children and two adults at an elementary school in the U.S. state of Texas. The carnage happened at a school in the city of Uvalde. The gunman has been identified by law enforcement as 18-year-old Salvador Ramos. The teenager is suspected of shooting his grandmother before the rampage. A U.S. Border Patrol official who was nearby when the shooting began rushed into the school and shot and killed the gunman. The shooter was wearing body armor as he carried out the attack. In a speech from the White House, U.S. President Joe Biden said he was sick and tired of responding to mass shootings as he called for gun control. This is the deadliest U.S. school shooting since the 2012 Sandy Hook shooting in Connecticut, in which 20 children and 6 staff were killed. The bloodshed has revived calls for gun control measures in the U.S. School shootings have become recurring emergencies in the U.S. There have already been 27 school shootings this year alone. 26 school shootings were recorded last year. The massacre at Robb Elementary School happened only 10 days since several people were killed in a racially motivated mass shooting in New York. The U.S. has a unique gun culture with the right to possess firearms enshrined in the U.S. Constitution. The United States is the only nation in the world where civilian guns outnumber the people. There are 120 guns for every 100 Americans. No other nation has more civilian guns than people. Americans are estimated to own 393 million of the 857 million civilian guns available, which is around 46% of the world's civilian gun cache. In 2019, the number of U.S. deaths from gun violence was about 4 per 100,000 people. That's 18 times the average rate in other developed countries. Multiple studies show access to guns contributes to higher firearms-related homicide rates. The U.S. recorded the largest number of gun-related suicides in the world every year from 1990 to 2019. And no other developed nation has mass shootings at the same scale or frequency as the U.S. The issue of gun ownership and stricter control on arms has sharply divided the U.S. society. The powerful National Rifle Association is a key player here. The NRA Institute for Legislative Action is its lobbying division. Over its history, the organization has influenced legislation, participated in or initiated lawsuits, and endorsed or opposed various candidates at local, state, and federal levels. The U.S. is deeply divided over the issue of gun control, and events like the Uvalde tragedy do not change the entrenched views. However, there is no sign that Democrats will get any closer to passing tighter gun control legislation. Some Republicans are already accusing them of using this latest school shooting to further their own political objectives.
A 21-gun salute was performed in the honor of the Iranian president as Oman's Sultan Haitham bin Tariq received Ebrahim Raisi, who was on a one-day visit to the Persian Gulf country. The high-ranking delegations representing the two countries held discussions before the meeting between the two heads of state was held. Iran's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdullahian, was also among the high-ranking delegation. He met with his Omani counterpart, Saeed Badr al-Busaidi, on Monday. The Iranian president said dialogue and cooperation among regional nations would create security, noting that the presence of foreign forces not only won't serve to secure the region, but will threaten peace too.
I think first and foremost, it's important to highlight that it's significant that the first visit for the Iranian president, Ebrahim Raisi, to the to the neighboring countries is to Oman. Oman is renowned as the Switzerland, if you like, of the region, a country that enjoys good ties with everyone, a country that tries to stay neutral, a country that tries to be the facilitator and mediator in a number of contentious issues. And Oman has strived to maintain these ties, whether it's with Saudi Arabia, with Iran, with UAE, with Qatar, across the entire spectrum. And this is what leads many to believe that this visit by Iran to Oman is testament, of course, one, to this ability of Gulf states to have good ties with Iran, and two, as a model through which Gulf states can have ties with Iran and which Iran can have ties with Gulf states, a relationship that respects the integrity of one another, and in a relationship that boosts economic ties, and a relationship that tries to promote dialogue first and foremost, as opposed to trying to settle scores.
Ibrahim Raisi further welcomed what he called Tehran and Muscat's remarkably similar stance on a multitude of matters. The Iranian president hailed the visit as one that opened a new chapter in the bilateral relations between Iran and Oman. An Iranian delegation of 50 tradesmen and economic operators traveled to Oman last week in order to pave the way for the development of economic and trade ties between the two friendly countries. Iranian Minister of Road and Urban Development, Rostam Qasemi, announced that Oman and Iran are going to sign a transportation agreement in order to establish a joint shipping line and tourist flights between the two countries. The two sides signed 13 documents and memoranda of understanding in such fields as energy, politics, transportation, diplomacy, economy, tourism, sports, and the environment. Oman is also seeking to import gas from Iran by building an offshore pipeline between the two nations.
Renew Iranian access to the global economy. And part of that, or part of the Iranian considerations, is to find a reliable partner that it trusts in order to help to facilitate that re-access or rehabilitation into the international markets. And Oman, being a country that is particularly trusted by Iran, that has good ties with Iran, that has proven time and time again, or rather this relationship has proven time and time again, to be a steady relationship between Oman and Iran. Iran wants to utilize Oman's unique position in the region, not just in terms of its strategic location, but also with regards to its international free trade agreements with which Oman enjoys, even with the likes of the United States. The idea being that Oman is a good hub through which to essentially propel Iranian goods or Iranian businesses or Iranian investments, or even to receive investments from abroad via Oman, via a trusted partner.
Iran and Oman have agreed to form a committee to jointly develop the Hengam oil field, which straddles both countries' sea borders. In 2005, both countries signed a memorandum of understanding to jointly develop the Hengam oil field, but the agreement did not materialize. This is why the Iranian president said the trip marked a departure, as the documents and memorandum of understanding will be implemented this time.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Those people who move away from this divine path and invite toward other paths, or satanic, are Satans, against their nature and against that path toward which their nature is attentive or thoughtful. Attaining such guidance is destruction, and I have hope that my brothers and sisters who are seekers of knowledge wherever in the world they may be, should consider themselves seekers of knowledge, and the teachers should guide them toward this path, which is the path of the prophets. They should all continue their journey on the right path of the guidance of the prophets. And peace be upon you, and mercy of Allah and His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're listening to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Islam and our deeds. In one of his speeches, he talks about a very important thing, and he says that he who works for God and rises up for God should not fear anything. Now, this is important, that when we are performing anything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we are doing something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we are raising up for the sake of God to have Islam, we should not have the fear of anything. The fear of people, the fear of what people will talk about me, what will they say about me, people making joke of me, for example, or the enemies even. We should not have the fear of them, because when we are doing something for the sake of God and we know that this is the right thing to do, and this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is expecting from us to perform, then obviously in that path we should not have any kind of doubt, and we should firmly perform that action, and we must not shake in that path. And this is important. Why? Because in the Quran, Allah has said, "Al-izzatu lillahi wa li rasulihi wa lil mu'minin." The honor is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is for His messenger and for the mu'minin, the believers, who without having the fear of anything, they perform good deeds. Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi, sallallahu alayhi. There are many verses in the Quran in which Allah, when He talks about the mu'mineen, about the believers, He says that وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. They do not have the fear of anything, neither they have the grief of the future. So a mu'min, a believer, when he performs something for the sake of God, then he does not have any fear, he does not have any grief of anything. Why? Because he knows that he is performing this thing for God, and it is God who will give him the reward for what is he performing. And obviously he also knows that it is God who will help him in this path. We need to rely on the best thing which we can rely on, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Aziz, He is Almighty. He is Almighty, He is All-Powerful. All the powers are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one can disturb me, no one can harm me if Allah is my protector. And if Allah is not the protector, then obviously no one can save me. Therefore, we need to trust in God and we need to perform our actions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
News, social news, scientific news, Ardisic News. With the light.
The annual Vivid Life Festival has returned to Sydney after being cancelled 2 years in a row due to the coronavirus pandemic. The event kicked off with fireworks and lighting the sails of the Sydney Opera House. Iconic structures like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Museum of Contemporary Art Australia are part of a series of new canvases this time around. As an added treat, the 2022 festival also has the longest continuous light walk in the history of the event. Plus, this year's highlights include a choreographed light show by 600 drones. Both residents and tourists have been anticipating the return of this show.
I saw it about 8 years ago, I think, and it's just got better and better, as far as I can tell. I mean, the Opera House is the most amazing canvas possible to project, this just amazing digital artwork. The vibrancy of it, the colour of it, the animation of it, the explosiveness of it, the colour just bursts out in just amazing ways. That the snakes, the chameleons, the lizards crawling across it.
The Harbour City will glow with 50 light installations, the projection artworks, as well as over 100 musical events. Vivid Sydney is an annual festival that lasts for 23 nights, infusing art, innovation and technology while collaborating with boundary-pushing artists. In 2019, the festival attracted millions of attendees. The event is owned and managed by the Tourism and Major Events Agency of the Government of New South Wales. Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by six centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientist who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4 meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial Alersi. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. There's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Borisovich is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters.
The world's oldest living man has just turned 113 years and says he is going to be around at least 10 more years. Good for him. Born on May the 27th, 1909 in Venezuela, Juan Vicente Perez Mora is still in pink of his health and memory and does not take medication. He has no trouble recalling his childhood marriage and the names of his siblings, children and grandchildren. He has 41 grandchildren, by the way. So what is the secret behind a long life? Work hard, rest on holidays, go to bed early, love for God, and always carry him in your heart. The Guinness World Records declared Perez Mora the oldest living person last week. The meadows in the foothills of the Swiss Alps have turned white these days, with locals calling it May snow. but it has nothing to do with snow. It's all about Narcissus blooms covering the hills above the town of Montreux. Locals call the scene May snow because it looks like a blanket of snow from a distance. The flowers have been a tourist attraction since the 19th century, but factors such as urbanization have caused their decline in the past few years. Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscience of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society was the organizer of this event. It said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022. Artists in a small town in the United Kingdom have created a massive bumblebee mural, hoping to raise awareness about this vanishing species. The mural was painted on the playing field of a primary school in the town of Haptonbridge. It was debuted on International Bee Day. The artist used paints typically used to draw lines for football pitches. Scientists say rising temperatures and heavy pesticide use are contributing to the decline in the number of bumblebees across Europe and North America. They say the population reduction rate is consistent with mass extinction of a species altogether. Children at a school have also created a wildflower meadow to help encourage bees to pollinate.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A print art exhibition chronicling nearly a century's worth of artistic achievements by a Chinese woodcarver has been unveiled in the city of Suzhou near Shanghai. The carved into wood exhibit features nearly 80 of Huang Yongyu's wood blocks and prints. Woodblock printing is a form of Chinese art dating back hundreds of years. In this form, patterns are carved out of a thick sheet of wood to create a type of multi-layered surface. Then ink is applied in various stages to print the image and its colors. The humble 98-year-old artist said during his years of practicing art, he learned that sincerity mattered more than technique. The exhibition was launched in collaboration between Suzhou Museum and the Beijing Fine Art Academy.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge is a 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, five deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past six decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Yusuf Jalali from Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
The lush green oasis near Sudan's capital, Khartoum, has turned into a haven for dozens of exotic bears from all over the world. The sanctuary shelters over 100 bears of 13 different species. Here, visitors can feed lovebirds, parakeets, rosella bears, and many more. The owner of the sanctuary says he trained the bears over the years to make them human-friendly. Akram Yahia says he has a passion for bears and enjoys it when people come around to see the sanctuary. The sanctuary, which is part of the Marshall Nature Reserve, is a welcome break for the people from the hectic life in Khartoum and nearby cities.
He tried to create an environment that doesn't exist in Khartoum. These environments exist in other parts of Sudan, such as in the west of Sudan, in the east of Sudan, in rainy areas. These areas have environments such as this one, and perhaps even more beautiful. He created this environment in Khartoum, where there is not nature at all.
Domestic and foreign tourists are allowed there only 2 to 3 hours a day. The limited hours are so that the bear's living environment is not disturbed. The owner built the 400-square-meter sanctuary 4 years ago. Over the years, he has added trees, garden, pond, and mist nozzles for cooling off against Sudan's scorching heat. Yahia says he wants to expand the reserve in the future.
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.